Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The first verse of Matthew 10. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, calling your attention to the sad story of the suicide of Judas from Iscariot, Acts 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, moving on to verse 16, Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that field is called in the proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. The name Judas is the New Testament rendition of the Old Testament name of Judah. Judah is a singular term by definition that means praise unto Jehovah. Judas, the New Testament rendition of Judah, simply means multiple praises unto Jehovah. Judas, his last name is not Iscariot, not at all. But Iscariot properly means Kiriath, which is a very elite part of southern Judea, where the highest educated and the well-heeled of all the Jews dwelt and came from. And when I read to you out of the book of Acts chapter 1 of the way that Judas took his own life, God gave me a message some time back, and I've preached it here or there, about this man's death. And I give to you today, by the good mercies of God, the horrible death of praise. Judas Iscariot, with his death money, purchased a graveyard called Aseldama. But with the bloody death of Jesus, he purchased a resurrection. This church is going to get out of this world, and it's going to be very soon. God bless you. Thank you for coming to listen to me today. You may be seated. To praise, by definition, means to give the commend of worth, to express the approval or admiration of, or to laud God with a glorious song. Praise, by definition, means to applause the highest of authorities. It means applauding with a sharp sound of the smacking together of palms. To praise means to express appreciation, to give forth approval. It means the blandishment of all doubt and unbelief. Another dictionary says that praise by definition means loud and harmonious cheering, celebrating with great joy, commending God Almighty with words of liberalism in glory. Another definition is to exalt. Yet another is to extol. And another is to glorify God. You may see that I stopped at the alphabet G, because had I followed definitions in the thesaurus of praise, I could have gone all the way through the end of the alphabet. Praise, very simply, is the simple and the basic words of men and actions of men to recognize that there is a higher power in whom they worship, that is God. To laud means to give great and sometimes extravagant and emotional worship to that that is called God. Acclaim means to lift voices loudly with cheering, extolling with all one's might. Yet extol implies to exalt to a lofty praise. Come to tell you all that as I continue to travel across the breadth and the width of this movement, I continue to hear voices that say that the greatest concern in our movement is our gradual loss of our holiness standards. While I'm seeing that in areas across the United Pentecostal Church, I suggest to you that that is not the greatest concern that I have. There's others that's concerned that we're going to change our theology and begin to embrace a more triune concept of the oneness of the Godhead. But I would suggest to you and tell you that that is not my greatest concern. I believe that here, O Israel, is ingrained in our heart as much as anything is, because we believe in the oneness of the Godhead. And then there's others that want us to believe that the loss of our plan of salvation is threatening to underwash our foundation away from us. But I don't agree with that. I tend to tell you that I think preachers are preaching repentance more today than they have in time past. I tell you that I think our pastors and evangelists are preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues and water baptism in Jesus' name, and that is still the message, folks, more than they've ever preached it before. But I would tell you, folks, and I would say this without any criticism to any district or any particular movement that's among us, the thing that concerns me the most, we learn to have church without really praising God. Preachers have learned to preach without praising. Singers have learned to sing without praising. Choirs have learned to sing without praising. We learned the nuts and the bolts of Pentecostalism. But I'm coming to tell every one of you on this midday in Fresno, California, the greatest concern that I have is that we're learning to have church without really coming to praise God. Let us enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy endureth to all generations. Sick though some of you may be in your body, your soul, and your spirit, you're still given the free right to come to this meeting today and to magnify the name of Jesus. I will tell you that I will begin to use and interchange the name of Judas and praise very easily here, because as I've already established, Judas by definition means multiple plural praises unto God Almighty. In the scriptures, the man that we call Judas from Kiriath, southern Judea, Iscariot, 57 words are quoted by him in the entirety of the Bible. We find, first of all, in the book of John, chapter 12, it was praise that asked when Mary anointed the body of Jesus. Praise found fault, and praise asked, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It was still a money factor with praise when he went to the chief priest and the religious elders, and he asked them with 12 words, what will you give me if I deliver him unto you? In Mark chapter 14 and verse 44, it was praise that said to those that he guided to the praying Jesus in these 15 words, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, take him and lead him away safely. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 5. It is praise that's gone back to the state church, the temple in Jerusalem, for the last time and with 11 words, praise said, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. I have not come to you on this midday to tell you what you're not doing and to rebuke you. Nor have I come with multiple compliments to share with any of you. But I've come to tell every one of us today that any time that we come to the house of God, whether it's a convention center in Fresno, whether it's your local church in the Western District, or wherever the gathering might be, you're betraying Jesus when you don't praise Him. You're betraying Him when you don't magnify Him. Ladies and gentlemen, our power comes from our praise unto the Lord. While I have not come today to cause a rabble-rousing demonstration, I have come to tell you that the devil's crowd makes their racket. It's time for God's crowd to lift their voices and to magnify the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you. Irregardless of what my so-called pulpit performance is the rest of my time here, that doesn't matter a bit. What is important is that you let me deliver my heart. You may be seated. This is quite an all-star list of names that I read to you out of the 10th chapter of Matthew. It truly is a star-studded list of great men that Jesus selected to be his emissaries once he had died and buried and resurrected and ascended. And 11 of the men that he selected were men of Galilee. And I know that many of you are much more scholarly in the scriptures than I am. But I have learned in my geographical study of the scriptures that if you hail from Galilee, you were considered a second-rate Jew, Israelite. You weren't quite as educated as those that lived in Jerusalem or southern Judea. And I find it quite interesting that if that is true, and I have no reason to doubt that, that the 11 names that I have given to you first were men that were not looked upon as the intelligentsia of Israel. These were men of limited education, perhaps. These were men that did not quite use the king's English properly. But there was something in these 11 Galileans that the caller, the master, the rabbi, Jesus, knew could be molded into men that could affect the then-known civilized world. When Jesus beckoned the likes of Simon Peter, we know that Peter, by definition, means a rock. And a rock talks about solidification and foundation. And that this man called Peter, yes, was a foundation. For upon this rock I will build my church, Peter, speaking of himself. But I'm going to give you, sir, the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So in Simon Peter, Jesus found the foundation stone. Then he called Simon's brother Andrew, didn't write a book, didn't preach one of the great sermons recorded homiletically in the New Testament. But in Andrew, Jesus found a true soul winner that would bring people to Jesus. In James and John, the son of Zebedee, he found sons of thunder. But more than that, John by definition means he found one called Beloved of Jehovah. This is a little bit fun and interesting But when Jesus called Philip to be one of the 12, Philip by definition means a lover of horses. That's right. And then number 6, Bartholomew, Nathanael. He found one that God had given. And in Thomas by definition means the twin brother. But it also can have a connotation of one that doubts. So heretofore, he's got a rock. He's got a soul winner. He's got two sons of thunder. He's got a lover of horses. He's got one that's a gift from God. But now in Thomas, he puts a little spice to it. And it gets a little doubt among these first 11. In Matthew, the Levi, the publican, this was named the gift of Jehovah. In Libius, he found the courageous, brave one. And in Simon, the hearer, the listener. And then there was Judas, not Jude the betrayer, but Jude by mean the man that praises unto the Lord. And all these 11 were selected from northern Israel. Men that were not acclaimed to higher education. They lay no claim to diplomas and certificates and merits on their office walls. But they were men that Jesus would use mightily in the development of the New Testament church. One thing perhaps was missing in the calling of the 12. One thing that Jesus did not have was a man that would be the praiser. The hallelujah chorus. The amen corner. The hand clapper. The foot stomper, the aisle runner, that's it, the dancer, he that would go wild when something miraculously would be done. Oh yes, the rock was there, courage was there, gift of Jehovah was there, lover of horses was there, but Jesus needed an amen corner. So reaching to the elite section of Israel, down into highly intelligent southern Judea, Jesus called a man from Kiriath, and we know him as Judas Iscariot. This will be the amen corner. This will be the hallelujah corral. Boy, I'm feeling better already. Hallelujah. This will be the one that will clap hands unto me. And the reason that Judas Iscariot was called, he was not called to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was not called to find fault when a woman would worship the Lord Jesus and complain about where the money would go. But Judas was called to be a praiser of Jesus Christ. Preachers, you hear me clearly and you hear me well. You are called to preach and so am I. But I'm first of all called to praise God. I'm first of all called to clap my hands and to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm first of all called to lift holy hands. I'm first of all called to lift and magnify His name. And once preachers stop praising God, preachers will lose the anointing. Once churches stop praising God, the churches will lose the move of the Holy Ghost. I want to be redundant for a moment. Be sure you didn't miss this a moment ago. 57 words are recorded in the scripture that Judas from Kiriath quoted. Number one, praise. Judas was critical. Because a woman would not keep her mouth silent any longer. When she broke the spikenard and worshiped Jesus, it was praise that found fault with what she was doing. I don't want to be too simplistic in my approach. And perhaps this is old-fashioned down south preaching for you well-heeled West Coast folks. But don't you worry about what somebody says about you when you worship God. They're going to talk about you if you shout. Or if you don't shout, they're going to talk about you if you talk in tongues or not talk in tongues. They're going to talk about you if you're formal or informal. I made up my mind I'm going to give them something to talk about. I'm a hand clapper. I'm a praise raiser. I'm a foot patter. I'm a dancer. I'm an aisle runner. I leap for joy. I'm not ashamed of it. For the Lord Jesus has called me out of darkness into this marvelous light. And I love all of you dearly, but don't come and say to me, hey, preacher, we don't do that on the West Coast. Hey, folks, you didn't save me. You didn't fill me with the Holy Ghost. I'm not baptized in your name. I've got a right to praise Him.
Ain't nobody got the right like the children of the Lord who seen the light. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. All of you formal people, listen to me. There's going to be an amen corner in Pentecost. There's going to be a hallelujah corral in Pentecost. You can't stop it. Let everything that have breath praise ye the Lord. I find it extremely interesting as I study human nature in the scriptures that as we itemize theologically the miracles that Jesus performed, and I don't say the word performed to give it a connotation of just some spiritual performance, but I don't find that any of these 12 got out of sorts a bit with their emotions when Jesus turned the water into wine. Without saying one word to the water, without screaming and hollering over the water. When the eyes of the master looked upon the face and the complexion of the water blushed and was turned to wine, but the rock never said, wow. The soul winner Andrew never said, did you see that? The lover of horses Philip never said, hey, we ought to clap our hands. Write down the list of these 12 men. Nobody said, praise Jesus for turning the water into wine. But the one that should have led the victory march, the one that should have led the shout was Judas from Kirioth. For he was the one that was called to be the amen corner and the leader of praises. When Jesus healed the nobleman's son, not a one of the 12 praised Jesus for that. When Jesus performed the miracle of the great catch of the fish, not one said, praise Jesus for that. When Jesus healed the demoniac, not one of the 12 said, praise Jesus for that. When Jesus healed the scalding fever on the brow of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, not a one said, praise Jesus for that. When Jesus cleansed the leper, not one of the 12 said, praise Jesus for that. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man, not one of them said, praise Jesus for that. When Jesus healed the immobile man, not a one said, praise Jesus for that. These 12 had learned to look at these miracles and nothing excited them anymore. Nothing got their religion worked up anymore. Nothing got them pumped up anymore. But I've come to tell the Fresno Conference today, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, I can't help myself. My hands have got to clap. My feet have got to pat. My voice has got to be lifted. He's done more for me than turned my water to wine. He's turned my sins into salvation. He's done more for me than to tell me to take up my bed and walk. He told me to go my way and sin no more. When Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, be seated, please. The rock never said, praise God. Doubting Thomas never said, hallelujah. Andrew never said, thank you, Jesus. Last but not least, plurality of praises, Judas from Kirioth never clapped his hands and never led them all in a victory march. When Jesus restored the centurion servant, nobody got out of sorts. They became a lot like we Pentecostals. They learned how to hear the great sermons, the great songs, and see the great moves of God, and it was just old hat to them. God have mercy on the United Pentecostal Church. When worshiping, God becomes common to us. When the sick are healed, becomes common to us. When someone being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost is nothing but a yawner. When the discouraged are encouraged, God have mercy on us. When the depressed are renewed and we just take it with old hat, God have mercy on us. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't praise God, somebody will. Be seated. When Jesus resurrected the widow's son from Nain, not one of them said, praise God. When Jesus Christ healed the demoniac of Gadara, none of them said, praise God. When Jesus stilled the storm on the washing waves of Galilee, the best they would say is, what kind of man is this? That even the winds and the rain obey him. But not a one of them said, praise God. When Jesus raised the dead daughter of the preacher Jairus, the ruler of the Capernaum synagogue, not one of the 12 said, praise God. When Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, not a one of the 12 said, praise God. When Jesus restored sight to the lids of the blind, not a one of them said, praise God. When Jesus walked upon the waters of Galilee, not a one of them said, praise God. When Jesus cast the devils out of the demoniac woman, or the woman of Syrophoenicia's daughter, nobody said, hallelujah. When Jesus fed the aggregate total of 9,000 with fish and biscuits, not a one of the 12 said, praise God. When Jesus healed the deaf mute, the epileptic boy, the blind man, when Jesus restored the 10 lepers, there were two formal to say hallelujah, too formal to worship God. The point I want you to get is I'm not trying to get you to shout. I'm trying to show you that praise was dying. Everybody kept their formalities and rituals. Nobody got bent out of shape. You could go to these great miracles that Jesus performed and nobody shouted them, helping themselves hoarse. Not a person would shout their style hairdos down. I mean, honey, they had arrived. They were really somebody. They were handpicked followers of that man from Galilee who could speak to water, and water would either be turned to wine or water would lay at his feet. This man that could speak to all manner of sickness and diseases. They were really involved with the great miracle worker. But the thing they were missing the most, and that was responding to what Jesus was doing for them. And this pursued until about a week before the crucifixion of Jesus. And now Jesus is an invited guest into a house where a woman made up her mind. All right, Rock, if you're not going to praise him, I'm going to praise him. All right, Andrew, soul winner, if you're not going to praise him, I'm going to praise him. All right, doubting Thomas, if you're not going to praise him, I am going to praise him. All right, sons of thunder, if you're not going to praise him, I am going to praise him. All right, 12, if you're not, I am. Last but not least, all right, Judas from Kiriath, you've had your 3.5 years and you never praised him one time. And the woman broke the alabaster box and she began to praise and worship Jesus. It's time for you and I to get broken before the Master. It was praise that criticized. It was praise that found fault. It was praise that complained. It was praise that said that could have been used for something else. Help me preach this day, O Lord Jesus. I pray for your mercy. But our greatest critic is not the devil crowd. Our greatest critic is not religion and orthodoxy around us. But our greatest critic is found tonight inside our own ranks. Why does he preach like that? Why don't he streamline the sermon? Why don't he compromise the message? Ladies and gentlemen, we've come too far to streamline anything. Quit criticizing us. We're going to praise God. Let somebody shout themselves weary. There's going to be somebody to sit back and say, that's no longer necessary. We've arrived. We don't need to do those things anymore. Oh, take us back to the day that we would be drunk in the Holy Ghost and praise God until we would be slain in the Spirit. I suggest to you that we have substituted entertainment for singing. I suggest to you that we have substituted eloquent oratory for preaching. I suggest to you that we have created family life centers that's taken the place of prayer rooms. And your church's recreation is not nearly as important as their commitment. I make a public appeal to the Pentecostals on the West Coast on this afternoon. Please don't let Holy Ghost preaching die. Please don't let anointed singing die. Please don't let lifting holy hands die. Please don't let clapping of hands die. Please don't let dancing unto the Lord with all of our might die. Please don't let shouting unto the Lord with the voice of triumph die. Oh, where are the victory marches? Oh, where are the holy rollers? Oh, where are the aisle runners? Oh, where are the weepers? Oh, where are the intercessors? I tell you, don't let it die. There's 12 lessons to be learned in the Old Testament. If you was a Jewish young man, by the time that you reach 12 years old, you would know these 12 by heart. I will give you the Hebrew term and then tell you what it would mean. The first thing that your father would teach you would be this: love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And in that lesson was the incorporate of 12 individual lessons of praise. Number one, if you was a boy of 12 years old, you would learn to gadol. And that means you would magnify the Lord with all of your might. You would learn to gil. That means you would circle in joy. Would you come help me, son? Would you stand right there and just start turning circles for me? You would learn to circle with joy. The third thing you would learn would be to hadah, which would mean you would learn to rejoice. You look pretty good. Would you rejoice unto the Lord for me right there, son? The fifth thing that you would learn to do would be to hull. You would learn to dance before the Lord. Before you learned your craft, before you learned your higher education, you would learn to magnify the Lord. You would learn to circle in joy. You would learn to rejoice and kneel before the Lord. You would learn to dance. Be seated, please. The sixth lesson that you would learn would be maha. You would learn to clap your hands unto the Lord. Before you would be 12 years old as a young Jewish boy, you would learn to nagan. That means you would learn to play the music unto Jehovah God. Number eight lesson you would learn would be to nasa. You would learn to lift your voice unto the Lord without any inhibitions. Number nine, you would learn to bazaar. That means you would learn how to leap before the Lord. Number 10, you would learn to salal. You would learn to sing mighty songs unto the Lord. Number 11, you would learn to sapu, which means you would learn to burst forth spontaneously without anybody knowing what you're going to be doing next. Number 10, be seated, please. You would learn to renah. You would learn, to dance before the Lord and to skip about. I think we of the older generation of Pentecost, we have just pointed it to the next generation and we say, there it is, go get it. I don't want to embarrass any of you that's my age or perhaps even older, but let's quit telling them where to go get it. Why don't we teach the young people how to worship God? We teach them how to get an education. Why don't we teach them how to worship God? We teach them how to make money. Why don't we teach them how to worship God? We teach them how to be a success in this corporate world. Why don't we teach them how to worship God? Come on, old folks. Come on, senior citizens. Show us Show us! Praise Him, everybody. God bless you. Praise God. Please be seated. I fear that we in the Pentecostal movement, we've learned the Amy Vanderbilt etiquette of how to praise God. We have learned to shout without getting one hair messed up. We've learned to run without breaking a sweat. I'm fixing to preach, folks. You just sit there a minute. I'm coming now. Let's be seated. I've come to tell you that we've learned formality, orthodoxy, ritualism, and all the other trashy attitudes that can go with that. But when it comes to worshiping God, there's a simple 12 rule that you need to go by. You can worship Him standing. You can worship Him kneeling. You can worship Him bowing. You can worship Him laying. You can worship Him singing. You can worship Him sacrificing. You can worship Him giving. You can worship Him leaping. You can worship Him dancing. You can worship Him clapping. You can worship Him weeping. You can worship Him rejoicing. Now the reason those rules are listed in the Bible, that includes everybody. If there's one reason why you can't, there's 11 more why you can. If there's 5 why you can't, there's 7 why you can. There's no reason, there's no excuse, there's no alibi. None. None. That everybody can't praise Him. You may not be able to run, but you can clap those hands. You may not have hands to clap, but you can lift your voice. You may not have a voice to lift, but you can pat those feet. Praising God is not optional. Praising God is not optional. If we don't preach another sermon, if we don't sing another song, if we'll praise God, we'll shake the gates of hell. I don't say that to diminish from the importance of preaching, for we must have a preacher. But until we learn to praise God for what He's already done, we'll never praise Him for what He's going to do in the future. Over the years, gentlemen of the cloth, I have not emphasized preaching sermons that would cause grief to audiences. But in my 37 years of public gospel preaching, I have directed much of my attention to develop a Bible message on some of the horrible deaths recorded in the scriptures. And while I haven't brought many examples with me today, I'm certain that the horrible murder of my ancient brother Abel was a heinous crime when he fell under the horrible blows of his older brother Cain. And then what about the death of the first king of Israel, King Saul, when he plunged on his own sword, beheaded, and then his remains were crucified to the wall of Bethlehem, a horrible death. Or what about the death of a man that really knew better? We know him as the commander of the guard, the 5-star general of the entire military juggernaut of King Saul, whose name was Abner. When this man perished outside the city of refuge with brother Joab's dagger plunging into his side, a very horrible death. But I've also preached sermons across America about the death of Jesus Christ, and I've done my best not to dramatize it, but to so simplify it that people can see how horrible the death of Jesus was and the mutilation that was applied to his body prior to his death. But the greatest death of all, in my estimation, was the death of a man that I know is Praise. Poor old Praise, multiple Praise, the man of high intelligence from southern Judea, the man that could have been the Amen corner when the water was starting to wine, the man that could have led the victory march when Jesus fed the 9,000 hungry bellies, the man that could have stirred up the rock and stirred up the soul winner and stirred up the doubter Thomas, and he should have said, look guys, this man is rebuking the waves and the winds. We got to praise him for what he's doing. But Praise was silent. Praise was dumb. Praise was dignified. Praise was intelligence. Praise couldn't afford to get out of sorts. Praise was too proud. Praise was too dignified. And Praise, Judas did not get involved at all. Oh God. The closest thing I learn about the obituary of Praise is found in Psalms 109. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let the sons and the daughters of Praise be fatherless. Let the wife of Praise be a widow. Let the children of Praise, Judas, be a vagabond and beg continually. Let the children of Praise of Judas and Kiriath beg for bread in desolate places. Let the extortioner catch everything that Praise ever owned. Let Praise be spoiled by strangers. Let there be no mercy upon Judas, the man who was pearl of Praise. Let there be no favor given to his children. Let the posterity of Praise be cut off. Let the following generation of him be blotted out. And let the iniquity of him be remembered on all the fathers. It all happened Pentecost when Praise refused to clap his hands. When water was turned to wine. When Praise refused to shout hallelujah. When the dead did live and the blind did see. And the deaf did hear and the lame did walk. Praise was a little bit too caught up in dignified religion to worship the miracle worker. Excuse me for my simplicity today, but God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. How can I, Brother Booker, preach about the death of Judas? How can I take the pulpit at such a conference as this and perhaps embarrass my host and friends that are here? Last on the list to embarrass myself. But just a few blocks away in the same city, the man that was here to be praised was being stapled to the cross upon which he would die. And a few blocks away, Praise, when he went to church for his last time. And the last time that Praise went to church, he gave the largest offering that night. It was 30 pieces of silver. The last time that Praise went to church with Jesus, it was the Last Supper, and he dipped into the sop with him. The last time that Praise left the church service, he went out and it was night. The last word that Praise said to Jesus was in the Gethsemane prayer chamber, and prayer still called him Master. The last word that Jesus said to Praise was, friend, I've come to tell you that a few blocks away where Jesus was dying, Praise was dying the most horrible death of them all. If the devil can ever choke our Praise, if the devil can ever choke our preachers at the pulpit, if the devil can ever get us gasping for breath when we try to have a move of God, if he can ever choke down your Praise, if he can ever choke down your worship, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be history. Even if you don't feel like preaching, preacher, you've got to preach. Even if you're sick in your body, you've got to put forth an effort. If you've got cancer, you've got to praise him. If you've got coronary, you've got to praise him. If you've got diabetes, you've got to praise him. Praise is the one that sold him out. Praise is the one that betrayed him. Help me, Jesus. I'm firm in my belief that we're not going to betray him with our efforts in preaching. I'm a firm believer. I'm convinced in my way that we're not going to betray him with our choirs and chorales and our great songs. I don't think we're going to betray him with standards. Why don't you folks get off of that? The devil's blowing that up. And if they want to get out and compromise, they're gone, okay? But there's holiness in the church. I don't think we're going to compromise through the studies and our belief of theology, the plan of salvation. But with a broken heart, I come to people that love me and that I love too. And I fear that the spirit of Iscariot is alive and well. We don't praise him when waters turn to wine and when darkness is turned to light and silence is turned to sound and lameness is turned to leaping. When death is turned to life and when sin is turned to salvation, we learn to just to take it in stride and say, whoopee, we see that every day. No, folks. The hour has come that the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise him, sun. Praise him, moon. Praise him, stars. Praise him, heaven. Praise him, water. Praise him, earth. Praise him, dragons. Praise him, deep. Praise him, fire. Praise him, hell. Praise him, snow. Praise him, vapors. Praise him, stormy wind. Praise him, mountains. Praise him, hills. Praise him, fruited trees. Praise him, cedars. Praise him, beast. Praise him, cattle. Praise him, creeping things. Praise him, flying fowl. Praise him, kings of the earth. Praise him, all the people. Praise him, princes. Praise him, judges of the earth. Praise him, old men. Praise him, young men. Praise him, maidens. Praise him, children. Praise him, trumpet. Praise him, psaltery. Praise him, harp. Praise him, timbrel. Praise him, stringed instruments. Praise him, organs. Praise him, loud cymbals. Praise him, high-sounding cymbals. Judas!
Come get me. Come get me. Drag me. Drag me. You ain't gonna hurt me. No, I'm fast.
But if he can ever choke us down, praise him. If he can ever choke us down, praise him. If he can ever get us to where we don't have liberty, praise him, God. As Iscariot went out and it was night and went out and hanged himself just a few blocks away, coming out of the side of Jesus with blood and water, which constitutes the plan of New Testament salvation. But coming out of the belly of praise was his bowels as they gushed upon the ground. This man fell upon the rocks. Oh God, I pray that when we feel the devil come to choke us, let's praise him anyway. When the devil comes to bind us, let's praise him anyway. When the devil comes to destroy us, let's praise him anyway. Brother Larry Booker, I refuse to let my praise die. I refuse to let my worship die. I refuse to let my hand clapping die. I refuse to let dancing before the Lord die. Don't let it die. Let them brand you as radical, but don't let it die. Let them brand you as fanatical, but don't let it die. I got an announcement to make before I bid goodbye to you. I want to serve the devil. Notice, we're not going to stop praising Jesus. I've come to serve hell. Notice, we're not going to let it die. It will live. It will live. It will live. Sing it now.